In John chapter 15, and build on what we talked about last Sunday morning. We're going to build on what we learned. In case you missed last week's message, it was called Stay Connected. If you missed it, don't worry, okay? If you were online and you're joining us today, don't worry if you missed last week's. You will be able to jump right in today and not miss a beat. But how many of you in the room, you were here last Sunday when we talked about staying connected? Abiding in Jesus. All right. Well, today to begin, I want you to think with me for just a moment, okay? If you were given only one word to describe Jesus, what would that word be? I want you to think about that word. Think about that word. What single word best describes his heart for people? His personality as he interacted with disciples and those he came in contact with. What word would you use to describe how Jesus has interacted with you? I want you to think about that word. You got it? Okay, on the count of three, I want you to say what that word is. Are you ready? We're going to do this together. One, two, three. Love. I think I got it. I think most of you said love. There is no right or wrong answer this morning. Don't feel conviction if you didn't say what your neighbor said. It's okay. But I believe most of you said that word is love, or a form of the word love. Now, I'm going to date myself just a little bit. Okay, I said just a moment ago, I'm 51. There's an old song that came out in the late 60s, and it was sung by an artist named Dionne Warwick. And the title of the song that she was known for is What the World Needs Now. Have you ever heard that song, What the World Needs Now? Again, I'm dating myself. This song actually became a hit even before I was born. A few years after this song was a hit, I was born. But I came to know this song because of two popular television shows that I watched as a kid. The first show was Sesame Street. They had this song as a part of one of their episodes, What the World Needs Now. And then later, this song was also used in an episode of The Muppet Show, which was another one of my favorite shows. Lots of puppets in these shows. But this song was used in those two television shows, and that's how I became familiar with this song as a child. Now listen to the lyrics of the chorus of this song. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. That's the very thing that there's just too little of. Sound familiar? Now, if we go back to the one word that we thought of that describes Jesus, the word love, we could take his name and we could substitute it into the lyrics of the song, because what the world needs now is Jesus, sweet Jesus. It's the very thing that there's just too little of. Amen? That's what the world needs now. That's what we need. And in John chapter 15, verse 5, we know that Jesus told his disciples, I am the vine, you are the branches. And when you're joined with me and I'm joined with you, there is going to be a harvest that is plentiful. There's going to be a harvest that's abundant. We learned about that last week, about staying connected to Jesus. But as we continue this morning in John chapter 15, I want us to consider this. What is the life source that flows from the vine to the branches that produces fruit in our lives? A life source that is available because we are connected to the true vine. Now, I might be oversimplifying this, and it's okay. I believe it's safe to say that the life source of the Holy Spirit within us is love. That's the life source. Love is the source that flows into our lives and it produces fruit. And as we will see this morning, because the love of Christ fills our lives, the fruit of our life should have the sweet flavor of love. Did you catch that? Because the love of Christ fills us, the fruit of our lives should have the flavor of love. It doesn't matter what fruit is produced in us. It could be the fruit of obedience that's spoken of in Psalm chapter 1. It could be the fruit of good works that are described in James chapter 2, or it could be the fruit of the Spirit that we know is in Galatians chapter 5. No matter the fruit, it should have the fragrance and the flavor of love. Now, if your life was to be described in a single word, what word would it be? We had a word for Jesus. But if you had a crowd of people and they put you on the stage and said, okay, I want you to think of one word that best describes Darth, what is the word? What would that word be of you? Would we be described like Jesus as loving? If you are connected to Christ, if I am connected to Christ, then the fruit of our lives should increasingly, more and more, be marked by the sweet taste of his love. We're going to read about that love now in John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17. Feel free to follow along on the screen or if you have your Bible with you. Again, John 15, 9 through 17. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation this morning. Starting in verse 9, it says, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. You are now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father has told me. You didn't choose me, I chose you. And I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command, love each other. Would you stand with me as we open up today in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, this morning as we stand in your presence, we acknowledge, Lord, that we need to hear from you today. This world is in desperate need of love. And Father, we have come into a love relationship with you based on what you have done for us. And Father, as we are conduits of your love in this world around us, Father, we are challenged today as we look into your word and what that means. What does it mean to remain in your love? I pray, Father, that as we have gathered in your name, that you will now speak into our hearts, into our lives. Father, we are asking for a supernatural word that will be placed as a deposit in our lives that we can draw from in the days and the weeks ahead as we follow in obedience to you today. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your people. I pray your blessing on them, God. Give us all ears to hear and hearts to respond to your word today. We stand in your presence, God, and we thank you for the love that you have given us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. The title of this morning's message is The Sweet Flavor of Love. The Sweet Flavor of Love. And as I look on this graphic today, these colors remind me of Pepsi. And I'm remiss if I do not mention that even Pepsi can have a sweet flavor to it. If it was my choice, it would be Coca-Cola, but I'm remiss. I won't go there. The sweet flavor of love. If you want to take notes today, you can do so by using the program that you received when you came in on the backside, or you can go to wfa.church to the live stream, and there's a place there where you can take notes. And the great thing about that online option is you can take notes there, and you can email them to yourself so you have a copy later. So it's a great resource to have. So let's begin. There's 4 points this morning. The first point is this. Christ's love does not fail. Christ's love does not fail. Now, let me begin by saying, as we Americans today, we love everything. We do. I can say that I love my wife, I love my kids, I love my dog, I love my cats. I can love a movie, I can love new clothes, I can love my new car. I can say that. I can also say I love the way that my favorite college football team beats its cross-state rival year in and year out. Go Dogs. I can say I love it when they do that. I can say that I love Mexican food. Come on, somebody. I can say that I love Chinese food or Italian food. I can say that I love seafood. I can say that. That's because that's how we use the word. In fact, if you can name it, somebody probably loves it. Right? That's us today. Love is so overused that it can mean everything from affection to enthusiasm and everything in between. That's the way that we use this word, love. You see, love isn't open to interpretation. What one person means and another person thinks that they mean could be totally two different things. The word love is so overused, it's almost ambiguous, isn't it? But that's how we use it. Now, on the other hand, Jesus qualifies his love for us. He tells us specifically what he means without any ambiguity. And he does so in John chapter 15. So what does it mean to say Christ's love doesn't fail? What does it mean? Well, let's look at verse 9. Verse 9, it says, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. This is so important, friends. We need to understand this. Okay, the Bible tells us that God the Father and God the Son have always been throughout eternity past, and they will always be. At no time has the love of the Father ever changed for the Son. It's never changed. The love of the Father remains consistent. It endures. It lasts always. And as the Son has been loved by the Father, so the Son has loved us. His love will never change, and it will last forever. Go back to Lamentations. It's not a book that we settle in quite often. When you hear sermons on Sundays, you don't always settle in Lamentations. But there's a verse in here I want to bring to our attention this morning. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and verse 23. Listen to this verse. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh every morning. There's a song that I grew up singing in my church. My dad was the worship leader. My grandfather was the pastor. My grandma was the organist. And there was a song that we sang, and it was literally these words out of Lamentations 3 that was put to a melody. And the song was called, The Steadfast Love of the Lord Never Ceases. It says, His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O God. Great is your faithfulness. Do you remember that song? I remember singing that as a kid. Now, Jeremiah was the author of these words in Lamentations chapter 3. But what caused him, what moved him to make this declaration that we just read? We have to go back to the book of Jeremiah to take a look, and actually we have to look back at Lamentations chapter 1 and chapter 2 to find the context of why he made this declaration that he did. See, the prophet Jeremiah was sent to announce God's wrath that would be poured out on the nation of Israel because of its great sin. And that's what he did. He witnessed the destruction of Jerusalem just as God had shown him. But even in the middle of the trouble and in the middle of the confusion that he was witnessing that was all around him, Jeremiah saw again the love of God. Even though God's judgment was just, He chose not to take his love away from them. And Jeremiah recognized it. That's why he says, "Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning." Aren't you glad for that? That God's mercies for us, he doesn't want to take away his love. His mercy is new today, and it'll be new tomorrow, and it'll be new Tuesday, because it's based on his great love for us. God's love for his people would not fail. His mercies are new every day. Great is the faithfulness of our Lord, and great is the love that he has for you and me. Amen? Psalm 100, verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good, his failing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation." Remember, Jesus said, "I have loved you the way that the Father has loved me." See, Jesus' love has no strings attached. It's unconditional. He's never going to fall out of love for us. Jesus' love for you and me is an undying love. There is no end in sight to his love. It is consistent. Friends, that is the sweet flavor of love that does not fail. His love will never fail us. As I have loved you, even the Father, as the Father has loved me, Christ's love for us will never fail. That's point number one. Okay, ready? Let's go on to point number two this morning. Our love for Christ should not fail. It shouldn't fail. Going back to verse 9, following this expression of love that we just read, Jesus makes a very interesting statement. In the second half of verse 9, he says, "Now remain in my love." It's an invitation. His invitation to remain speaks of the reality of the choice we have to do so or not. We have a choice whether or not to remain, whether we stay in his love. He invites us to, but the choice comes here. It reminds me of the prodigal son. About 2 months ago, I spoke on Sunday morning about the prodigal son. And he was at home with his father. He was deeply loved and cared for. Everything he needed was right there. But he had a choice to make. He had a decision that was going through his head. Do I want to stay or do I want to go? And he made the choice to not remain in the Father's house. And he went into the world to see what other love he could find out there. And eventually he found that everything else out there was waning. It's not what he wanted. It's not what he desired. And he longed to be in the love of his Father again. And so he returned home, and his Father received him with open arms. Jesus gives us this invitation: remain in my love. Jesus shows us that we are safe in his love. I love what Pastor Allen said with that verse this morning. We are safe in his love. He will never do anything to hurt us. We can rest in the security of his love for us. And we should never go looking for other loves, if you will, that will make us feel good. We know that this world is full of things that are trying to woo us and to draw us away from Jesus, trying to gain our affections and our attention. It's constantly going on. But I'll say it again this morning, our love for Jesus should never fail. We are to remain in his love and never turn our backs on his love. Are any of you familiar with either the Broadway musical or the motion picture Grease? Right? The movie Grease, it's a fun 50s musical about a guy and a girl who fall in love. Now, we have the prim and proper Sandy, who's played by Olivia Newton-John in the film, and she gives her heart to Danny, who's not so prim and proper, right? And he's played by John Travolta. And unfortunately, her heart is not handled with care, and she finds herself being hurt by the one that she loves the most. Not wanting to give up hope, Olivia Newton-John sings the famous song from that musical, "Hopelessly Devoted to You." Right? Although that she had been neglected and she had been hurt, she would not stop loving her one true love. And friends, can I say that Jesus is more than hopelessly devoted to you, that he is completely devoted to you. Completely, without reservation, without holding anything back. That is the love that God has for us. And he wants us to remain in his love. But do we? Do we choose to remain? Unfortunately, there are times when we find ourselves, as another song says, looking for love in all the wrong places. He wants us to remain in him. But even when we turn our backs on him, living our lives the way that we want, his love for us does not fail. Of course, he feels the pain and the disappointment when we choose to do that, but he remains faithful to us with an undying love, a real love that doesn't fail. So we need to ask ourselves, how do we have a love for Jesus that doesn't fail him? How do we do that? Well, the answer lies in verse 10. He says, "If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love." And this is it, okay? We see this. Obedience is the key. It's through disobedience that we turn our backs on God's love, cutting ourselves off from the abundant supply of love that he freely gives us. But it's through disobedience we turn our backs on him. Now in John chapter 14, verse 15, we haven't read this today yet, but just want to take us back there for a moment. Jesus says something different than what we just read in chapter 15, verse 10. Hear what he says in John 14, 50. "If you love me, you will obey my command." He's flipped it here. See this? "If you love me, you will obey what I command." Here, Jesus tells us that our love for him would be demonstrated by our obedience to him. So let's break this down. If you're taking notes this morning, I don't care if you're writing or you're doing a tweet on social media or you're online doing it. This is worth right here the price of admission today, okay? This is something we should take with us. We need to understand that obedience will not produce love. Obedience will not produce love, but real love will always bring a heart of obedience. I'll say it again. Obedience will not produce love for God, but real love will always bring a heart of obedience. You see, one of the signs of loving obedience is consistency. It's faithfully walking in obedience to his word. Our love for Christ should never fail, and in turn, we should always continue to walk in obedience with him. Loving obedience is not man-made. You can't just manufacture a submissive and an obedient heart. It doesn't work that way. In fact, what the Bible says that our hearts are rebellious and discontent. That's how the Bible describes our hearts. But it's only through the work of the Holy Spirit in us that our hearts can be transformed, enabling us to obey his word. Again, remember what Jesus said in verse 10, "If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love." By our obedience, we remain in this love and we stay connected to our source. In our own strength, it is impossible to continue live a life of obedience. But Christ makes it possible for us to love him and for us to obey him. Apart from him, we can do nothing, right? We must remain connected to the vine, the source of love. And if we become separated, we are unable to produce fruit with the sweet flavor of his love. Our love for Christ should not fail. Now let's look to our third point this morning. Number three, this one's a pretty quick one, so don't blink because you might miss it. All right, here we go. Number three, love produces abundant joy. Abundant joy. Now, for some people, obedience and submitting to God's word might sound like a heavy burden to them. Thinking, well, why do I have to give up my freedoms to live the way that I want? Why can't I just be happy doing the things that I like? But listen to what Jesus says in verse 11, chapter 15. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. Understand what Jesus is saying here. Obedience is the key to remaining in Christ's love. Then in return, we receive his joy. We become the recipients of his joy as we walk in obedience and remain in him. The joy of the Lord within us makes our joy full, and it makes our joy complete. And I love how the New Living Translation translates that. It says, our joy will overflow, that we cannot contain it because it is so full and it's so rich and it's so abundant. We cannot contain what it's produced in us. Now, we can try to live lives that are carefree and easy and happy, but sooner or later, tragedy comes to our door. And the happiness that we know melts away. Have you been there before? See, we can try to live as happy as we want. We can try to do that. But then tragedy strikes and that just melts away. See, happiness is a feeling. It's an emotion that comes or goes, and it depends on our situation in life. But joy is much deeper than happiness. It makes me think of the Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Philippians, also known as the Book of Joy, while he was a prisoner in a Roman jail and he was waiting a possible execution. How can Paul have joy in the middle of what he's going on? How can he write the Book of Philippians while he is in prison and while he is facing possible execution? How can that be? It flies beyond what we would think, right? You see, joy doesn't depend on the things that are going on around us. See, Paul was abiding in Jesus. He had a different source of joy in his life. He could look at the things around him and say, you know what? I'm connected to Jesus and I'm living for Jesus and I'm going to do what God has called me to do. And because I'm doing that and I'm walking in the ministry he has for me and I'm in connection with all these people who are doing the same, I have joy. Joy doesn't depend upon what's going on in our lives around us. Joy is not restricted by what other people might say or limited by how we feel moment by moment. We can choose to be happy or not, but joy is a reality that is born deep within our hearts and it cannot be touched by the circumstances of life. That's joy. And that's what he's talking about here in verse number 11. Through Jesus, our joy is complete. It is abundant and it is full. In this flavor of love that is produced in us, we have this joy. It's never bitter. It's never sour. Nothing can spoil it. This love is reality and it produces lasting joy that is deep within us. So let's review our first three points before we jump to point number four this morning. Number one, Christ's love for us will not fail. That Jesus loves us the same way the Father has loved the Son. Point number two was our love for Jesus should not fail. We should allow his love within us to produce loving obedience so that we can remain faithful to him. And point three, his love in us overflows with abundant joy. And that brings us to number four this morning, our last point, and it is this: our love for others should not fail. John 15, 12 says, this is my commandment, love each other in the same way I have loved you. Verse 17, he goes on to say, this is my command, love each other. Now Jesus, we know he's about to be separated from his disciples and he tells them to love others in the way, love each other in the way that he has loved them. He's about to be arrested, taken away, put on mock trial, crucified. But in his last instructions, he makes this known to his disciples. He tells them to love each other the way that he has loved them. Friends, Jesus requires that we love one another. It's a requirement. It's not just a suggestion. It's not just a good idea. It is command. A command specifically directed to believers in Jesus. Last time I checked, that's you and that's me. He commands us to love one another. And at the beginning of this message, when we thought about how we would describe Jesus using only a single word, we thought of the word love. And then I asked you, if people could only use one word to describe you, would it be love? If we are living our lives in obedience to Christ's command to love one another, to even love our enemies, as it says in Luke chapter 6, then we ought to be thought of as loving individuals. As we are connected to Jesus, the source of love, the fruit of our lives will be marked by the sweet taste and flavor of his love. And the love that we are to have for one another is not some cheap imitation love or some generic equivalent, okay? Our love for one another should be just like the love that Jesus has for us. We like that kind of love, don't we? Looks past our faults, looks past our failures, loves us regardless, has no strings attached. Oh, we want that kind of love. But do we extend that kind of love to one another in the body of Christ? We're being challenged this morning that our love for one another should not fail. John 15:13 says, "No greater love, oh, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends." I like how the Message paraphrase Bible says this. It says, "This is the very best way to love. Put your life on the line for your friends." Those are rich words. Jesus was about to do this very thing for his disciples as he spoke these words in John chapter 15. He was about to do the very thing for us by proving his love for us by going to the cross and dying for us, giving the ultimate sacrifice. He was putting his love in action, and we see that. See, and real love holds nothing back. It's willing to give all for a friend. And this is what it's like for the love of Jesus to be at work in us. That's what it looks like. John 15:16 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask using my name." When the love of Christ is evident within our lives, it's not just a flash in the sky. It's not just there for a moment and then it disappears and it's gone. Christ's love within us is meant to endure and it's meant to last forever. That is the intent of his love. 1 Corinthians 13:13, I'm going to be closing with this. It says, "Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is what? Love." I'm going to invite the worship team to come out and join me on stage this morning. Would you bow your hearts as we begin to ready to pray together? Friends, I want to close with this last question. What is the defining mark of your life? Jesus' life was marked by love. In fact, he is the very source of all true love. And as his disciples, that's what he calls us, his true disciples, those connected to the true vine, the fruit of our lives should have the sweet flavor of love. It's an unfailing love for him, walking in obedience, in submission to him, but it's also an unfailing love for each other. And with every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, the worship team is going to lead us in a worship chorus in just a moment. But I just want us to pray together. What is the defining mark of your life? Are you walking in loving obedience and submission to God's word? Are you walking in his unfailing love? And are you a conduit of this wonderful love that we have so received to those around you? See, Jesus, at the beginning of this chapter, said, hey, you need to remain in me. You need to stay connected to me, because if you aren't connected to me, there is no life. But now he goes on to say, if you don't remain in me, there is no love. I want you to have your life marked by me. I want the fruit of your life to have the fragrance and the flavor of love. So friends, this morning, what is marking your life? I just want you to be encouraged today. Say, Father, I want to be more loving. I want to walk more in love with you by remaining in your love. I want to obey what you have commanded. I want to submit to your lordship and your authority over my life. And God, I want to love others the way that you've loved me. That only comes through submission. So right now, with every head bowed and eye closed, Lord, you know our hearts. You know the desires that we have right now in this holy moment to decide. Will we submit? Will we obey? So that we will remain in loving obedience to you. Will we live in this amazing, wonderful love that you provide as a source, be connected to you, that we can love others in the same fashion, in the same form, with the same intensity, with the same forgiveness, with the same passion that you have displayed for us. Lord, help us to build our lives in your love, so that others will see that our lives will be marked, that we will be known as loving individuals because the fruit of our life that's produced comes because we are remaining in you. We thank you, Father. We commit this time of prayer to you, God. Know our hearts as we respond to you. Can we stand and sing this chorus together this morning?